Okay, well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our first August morning Sunday school lesson. It's a joy to be able to be back together and be able to be planning on this schedule going forward. I'm sorry we don't have a whiteboard behind us, and we don't have a pulpit that I'm standing behind, but at least, you know, we're making progress. So, for those of you that don't know, the abatement on the ceiling got done this week, and that whole process is getting put back together. It will be painted, and it will look like a brand new room by the time we get back. So we're rejoicing in that. And of course, for those of you who were there yesterday, we had our first communion service, Lord's Table, yesterday afternoon. And then that'll be happening again this Sunday and next Sunday as well. So, you know, the Lord is just working, and, you know, things are happening. And so we rejoice in that. And so we can just be continuing to pray, though, for those that are in leadership, that they will make wise decisions and that we will be able to move ahead sooner rather than later. So this morning, we're going to look at lesson number 9. Through the first 8 lessons, we have seen testing of various people: Adam, Job, Jeremiah, and now we come to Jesus. The first man sinned and impacted the whole human race. As we read in Romans 5, by sin, death entered the world. And when Adam, our representative, sinned, he impacted all those who were in his loins by his sin. Adam's sin was disobedience, and it resulted in a depraved nature of sin for all men and women who live after him. As Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So by sin, Adam surrendered his world to Satan, and Satan became the ruler of this world. What comes with sin is the wrath of God, which means the physical death, the eternal separation from God, which Adam previously enjoyed, and eternal spiritual death. Most importantly, eternal spiritual death, the just administration by God for sin and disobedience. So man is now in a desperate condition, as Lazarus in the tomb, unable to do anything for himself. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1-3 so aptly describes. This week we saw a bee that got caught in a spider's web. And I thought about that as an example, how that spider very quickly spun that bee, which was quite a bit bigger than the spider, so that the bee had no way to escape. And that's the power of sin. That's the power of sin in our life. And so we need a way out. We need a solution. But we know from 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have done nothing to merit this great gift of God. We have only benefited from his completed work, a work that was designed by the Father, completed by the Son in his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. I think that there's some important verses in Hebrews that remind us of all that Jesus went through in being our Savior, in leading up to his death on the cross and resurrection. We read in Hebrews 2:13 about his temptations. He spent a life battling Satan. Hebrews 2:13, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Who of us is not tempted? Who of us is not constantly reminded by Satan of things we don't have? A lack of contentment, a lack of joy, a lack or a lust for something else. And in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. So, is our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, able to understand us when we cry out to him, when we are being tempted? Well, absolutely. He endured temptation to a much greater degree than we ever can. And I think that's a constant thing that we need to remind ourselves, that Jesus is our advocate, Jesus stands at his Father's right hand, and Jesus is there to represent us before the Father. But he has already accomplished that salvation. So as we mentioned above, we've already examined some Old Testament men who encountered various trials and temptations. Some of these times were most difficult, especially for Job and Jeremiah. Job did not know what or why God was allowing or why it was happening in his life. But in the end, he learned more about who he was and God's purposes in all things. Jeremiah watched the nation and Jerusalem, even God's temple, being destroyed, and was completely distraught, as we just read in Lamentations, by what this meant for God's promises. Has God abandoned Israel? Has God abandoned all of his promises to his people? But Jeremiah learned about the justice and the equity of a holy God, the consequences of sin, and the eternal faithfulness of his word. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, especially when we do not understand. And that's a lot of times. So now we move into the New Testament starting this week. The rest of the study is all New Testament. I think it's fitting that we first study the temptation of Jesus. The first man was tempted by Satan and fell, bringing death to all men. Now we look at the last Adam, who became a life, the life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, because he withstood Satan in his temptations. In looking at James, testing and trial are of God, and the purpose is maturing the man of God and strengthening him. But temptation is not of God, for God does not tempt. Remember James 1:13 that we looked at a year or so ago. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So a temptation here, the temptation of Jesus, is from Satan, clearly. God allowed it, but for the purpose of strengthening and preparing his son. So based on James 1:13, could Jesus sin? Would sin be a violation of his character? Can you imagine the conditional description if he succumbed to Satan's ploy? We would say Jesus was perfect in every way, except for his temptation by Satan at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus was no longer be the spotless Lamb of God. He could not be the Savior. Think of his character qualities, which also would not be applicable anymore to describe him. The importance of this account is significant. Significant. Today, so we're going to look at these first 11 verses of chapter 4. It's a familiar passage to all of us. We've probably read it 50 or 100 times, many times. But hopefully by the time we finish, we will appreciate our dear Savior even more and all that he has encountered for us. This lesson is simply titled, The Temptation of Jesus. Luke and Mark both indicate Jesus was tempted in the desert, as well as now at the end. Jesus was 40 days with no one around, without physical food, just opportunity to commune with his Father and prepare for the battles ahead. Satan was apparently there to tempt Jesus in the desert as well. But these three final temptations, I think, are the most significant. And hopefully we'll see that as we continue to talk. So Jesus was focused on his Father, communing with him, preparing to do his will in his work on earth. Just as God prepared Moses for 40 years before calling him to lead his people, or as God directed Paul to Arabia for an extended time, up to 3 years, to commune with him to prepare to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Here, Jesus prepared himself for what the Father called him to do. Jesus' life was dedicated to doing the Father's will, and what he did was always at the Father's direction. I'm always struck by the times, and there are several times in the scripture, where Jesus spends the night praying, or Jesus exits so that he can have time with the Lord personally. And again, I think that's just such a wonderful model for each of us to continually desire that time, that one-on-one time, that quiet time with the Lord on a regular basis, that we might grow in our understanding of him. Well, as we look at the first couple verses, and my outline today is just basically the three temptations, so I didn't even bother to put it on a slide. But let me read these first two verses because it's a kind of background. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. So Matthew 4, 1 and 2 provide us the setting. After the mountaintop experience of his baptism in chapter 3, now, according to the Father's plan, Jesus is led out into the desert by the Spirit. So Jesus didn't just wander in the desert. He didn't just find his way there by accident. He was led out. He was led out by the Spirit of God. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The time in the desert was a difficult time for any man, just because of the terrain, the wild animals, the lack of shelter, and no food. And Matthew notes now Jesus was hungry. I think that's kind of an understatement. I'm sure he was hungry. But also, the dedicated time with his Father probably passed without him even recognizing his hunger. He was really focused on his time with his Father. So let's look at this first temptation in verses 3 and 4. Now, when the tempter, which is the devil, of course, as we saw from verse 1, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan the tempter first suggests that he needs bread. He's got to be hungry. And we know that from verse 2. Because he is a man. This is a demonstration of his humanity. He is divine. We just saw that at the end of chapter 3 when the Father, when he came out of the water in his baptism, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is divine and he is also human. Notice the form of the offer of the tempter. If you are the Son of God. If. Satan's role is always to create doubts. But here, this "if" probably is better translated, as well as verse 5, since you are the Son of God. So either Satan's trying to create a doubt, or Satan is trying to make Christ feel like he's missing something. since you are the Son of God, would God want you to be hungry? Since you are the Son of God, why did you have to spend all this time in the desert? Remember Satan's ploys, even in the garden. Has God said, Genesis 3:1 to Eve, and 3 years from now, as he hung on the cross, you will hear it again. If you are the Son of God, come down. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, come down. Matthew 27:40. You know, I think in Christ's life, all of these murmurings were like just a distraction that he put aside. He did not allow them to really have an effect on him. He was God. He is God. I think his prayer was always the same as David prayed in Psalm 56:11. In God, I have my trust. In God, I have my trust. Always, that's the place we want to be. In God, I have put my trust. In a sermon by Pastor L. Dwight Custis that I listened to this week, he said that he thought Satan came to tempt Jesus because he had questions. Satan had questions. He did not question whether Jesus was divine because the Father had just confirmed that at his baptism. But Satan, not being omniscient, wanted to see if there was an area of Jesus' humanity which was vulnerable. He wanted to test Christ to see if there was any place in his armor, so to speak, that was weak. Remember in 1 John 2:15 to 17, John described the temptations of this world. And remember, Satan is the ruler of this world. The temptations of this world, Satan's arsenal, are the world, or the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are going to, but it's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are constantly being bombarded with the temptations from Satan's arsenal. And Satan followed this exact game plan with Jesus in these temptations. We'll see that. More about that later. So Satan's ploy does not change over time, but in our day, his temptations may take other forms. Has God said you cannot spend your time, your money, your energy as you decide? Aren't you independent? Has not God given you life to enjoy and not to be burdened down with rules and requirements? Is your heart uneasy if you do not have the same heart each day which you display on Sunday? So Satan can come at us in various different ways, various things we don't have that others have, various things that constantly creating a discontent, creating something related to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when the tempter suggests Jesus turn the stones into bread such that he could eat, was that improper for Jesus to do? He did have hunger, and all of us need food for our body's nourishment. Jesus later took a few loaves and provided food for 5,000 men who came to listen to him teach. So what is wrong with Jesus making bread from these stones? Well, verse 4, notice, I think maybe the answer is described in Jesus' response. It is written, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. All three of his responses in these temptations were from Deuteronomy. They weren't just him stating something that was new revelation. He went back to the Old Testament. He went back specifically to Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in responding as he did, Jesus is teaching us how we are to face temptation. we must be prepared. We must know the Word of God, and it must be a part of our daily conversation. We must read and study God's Word and be able to know and say as well, it is written. It is written. I'm standing on the authority of the Bible. I'm standing on the Word of God. The words we have are actually like a private letter from God, maybe called a public letter. It is a letter of His love and His direction for our lives. It is written. We need to know God's Word. Food and nourishment are important for all of us, but what does the Word of God say? Was making bread the will of God? Had the Father directed Jesus by the Spirit to prove anything to Satan? Absolutely not. This was more than just about a little bread. This was a temptation for Jesus to step out and act outside of His Father's will. His Father had not directed Him. He came to do His Father's will. Jesus' purpose in coming was always to be faithful to His Father's will, which we heard several times throughout His life. I heard a great illustration this week on a John MacArthur sermon, and if there's dog lovers here, I'm sorry, but this is kind of a Pavlov event, and I thought, though, it really illustrated this point. A man had a dog he wanted to train, so he placed a piece of meat on the ground, and when the dog ate it, he hit him. This happened several times until the dog decided enough was enough. When the man next dropped meat by the dog did not take his eyes off his master. The dog had learned not to look and respond to the temptation, but wait for his master's command and keep his eyes only on his master. I felt convicted. Shouldn't this be our behavior? When Satan's temptations come in whatever form, if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and completely depending on Him, we will not have such great temptation struggles. Remember Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I love these verses, just part of these two verses. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember, as we discussed a couple weeks ago when I had Sunday school, where is God in all of this? Well, Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in His holy temple on His heavenly throne, aware of everything which transpires. The Lord ordained the temptations of Christ to manifest His perfect humanity, and this helps us in our times of trial and temptation as well. Well, I'm running a little late, but does anybody have any comments on this kind of lead-in and this first temptation before we move on? Matthew, maybe you can set it up so people can unmute themselves. And if anybody has a comment or a question, why don't we stop there at the end? It's a nice break.
Yes, anyone can unmute themselves if they'd like.
Pastor's here. Good morning, Pastor. Good to see you. Okay. Well, then let's keep on going. We'll move into the second temptation then, verses 5 and 6. So, let me read these two verses here. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So this temptation is a little more subtle than the first. There was no obvious sin in turning stones to bread. I'm sorry, this is less subtle, except it was outside the Father's specific will. The second temptation, I think, could be categorized in somewhat the same way as Jesus is being asked to act in his own will. But Jesus is being tempted to put God to the test, put his Father to the test. Look at what the tempter's doing. He is saying to Christ, well, if you will not act yourself to demonstrate you are the Son of God, let's let God prove it, that you are the Son of God. Satan here quotes Scripture himself, for he surely knows Scripture. He knows truth and always works against it. He is a liar and the father of lies, and he misquotes the verses too, notice. For Psalm 91, which is what he's quoting, verses 11 and 12 read, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." I'm using New King James. "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now notice in the quote that we have in the scripture that the last part of verse 11 of Psalm 91 isn't included. To keep you in all your ways. What was Christ's way? It was to do the Father's will. He was to walk as the Father led him. Satan specifically leaves out that part of the verse. Satan is suggesting Jesus should presume upon the Father to protect him in his cavalier behavior of throwing himself off the top of the temple. And by the way, this particular point, based on what Josephus describes, was probably 450 feet. This was no small fall. David prayed in Psalm 19:13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And a few weeks ago in 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10, as Dan taught us, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. Satan is effectively saying, let's let God demonstrate that you are the Son of God by rescuing you. Put the Father to the test to supernaturally demonstrate your protection by having his angels protect you from this calamity. You, Christ, put yourself in this calamity, and God will have to give you a perfect, soft landing. His angels will protect you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. As Psalm 91 says, that's scripture. It has to be true if you are the Son of God. All of this is the battle of two dominions. It's the battle of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. In response to Satan's ploy, Jesus quotes the power of Scripture again, this time from chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:16. "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The battles described throughout this passage is the battle between light and darkness. Remember, as we read in John, the beginning of John, Jesus said, he is the light, and he came into the darkness that the light would overwhelm it. Man lives in darkness because of the sin of the first Adam, as well as his own sin. But the light of Christ has come into the world to open blind eyes and hearts to see and understand the truth, to be brought to repentance in their heart, that he might confess, repent, and believe, that the sinner might confess, repent, and believe in Christ alone for his salvation. So Jesus came to teach there is a solution to the darkness problem of sin, and it is the light of the world, the light of life. Without light and truth, man is destined for an eternity in suffering and darkness, overcome by the penalty of sin. And Christ, look to Christ. He is the eternal light, the eternal salvation, the eternal rest. So in the first temptation, the challenge is not to depend on the will of the Father and his timing. In the second temptation, Christ is asked to presume on the Father. Presume on God. Presumption on God is always wrong. So let's move on to the third temptation, verses 8 and 9. So we read, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. So in this third temptation, Jesus is subjected to the ultimate sin. Put the devil before God, and the devil offers all he has. Jesus had created the whole world and sustains all things. Satan is the ruler of this world. And he has the world to offer, but the cost is beyond anything we can imagine. The cost of this kingdom of the world, which is passing away in the lust of it, as John writes in 1 John 2:17, is to bow down and worship Satan. Satan was created to worship and glorify God. And now he has the gall to request the Son of God to worship him. Christ Jesus, the blessed Son of God, responds in verse 10 most appropriately, again from Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We worship Christ. We worship him alone. Worship the Lord your God. And him only shall you serve. All of God's creation was made to bring glory and worship to God, the Creator alone. We are made to love and to serve our Lord, which means he is our master. There is nothing and no one else who can be our master. We need to keep our eyes focused on him. All that Satan can offer, the lust of the flesh, the stones turned into bread, the lust of the eyes, the kingdoms of this world, and the pride of life, survival after an impossible leap from the temple, or anything else that brings notoriety and fame, are only for a time. Everything this world offers is temporary. None of it has eternal significance. Satan can only offer the glitter of this world, which is passing away, and it has no eternal rewards with God. So what in this world has eternal consequences, which are a blessing? Well, I think we all know this. It's knowing and loving, serving, worshiping God and the Lord Jesus. He made us to know him. He made us to serve him. He gave us breath. He breathed life into us, but our sin will cause this mortal life to be short. Our focus must be on eternity and serving our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It's now God's time for for Satan to leave and for Christ to be ministered to. The scriptures do not say how they ministered, but they probably brought a king's banquet and gave him great glory and worship, for he is Lord and is deserving of all honor and glory. But as Luke says, Satan departed for a more opportune time. He's going to come back. He's there throughout Christ's life. He's constantly bringing temptations and struggles into Christ's life. But Christ is faithful, just as we all must be faithful in everything we do. Let me stop here for any comments or questions by any of you before we go to kind of a little bit of a wrap up. Any comments or questions? Kind of a familiar passage, but I think there's some really important things here that we can gain as we've been looking at this together.
Yeah, Doug, that second temptation, you really helpful how you pointed out that he's being tested with the scripture. And Christ says, it is written. So Satan says, okay, I'm going to tell you what's written.
Right.
And of course, he abuses the scripture and presents it in the wrong way. But I was convicted in the way you're teaching that we're not to test the Lord. We're to trust the Lord.
That's very good.
So we're not like in my prayers. I pray and say, okay, God, you're a good God. I'm praying for a good thing to happen. Are you going to do it? Mm-hmm. I want to see if you want to do it. I feel like my prayers turn into this testing rather than praying in trust and faith that the Lord will accomplish his will, even through my prayers, in the way he accomplishes it.
Right.
He places that on my heart. So I appreciate you distinguishing between that.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Other thoughts?
I had a comment I noticed on the final one where he says, "Be gone, Satan." He could have done that at the beginning, but he submitted to the series of temptations, obviously fulfilling the Father's will for him, which I think is really interesting. He had that power all along, but he didn't.
I think it's so interesting. You know, you read in verse 1 how he was led up by the Spirit. And hopefully everybody's translation has that Spirit capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted, specifically to be tempted by the devil. This was the will of God. This was the will of the Father for him. And it's just this whole preparation for all of his ministry, I think. And it seems amazing, you know, as we are looking at Job and we see Satan coming into the presence of God here, God is working with Satan effectively and taking Jesus out for temptation. So Satan is used by God because God is greater. I think we forget that too often. I mean, we feel like we're just getting battered, but God is greater. And Satan is still submitted to God. He is a created being. We have to remember that. So good. Thank you, Christy. Anyone else? Okay, well, let me go into then a little conclusion. So how was Jesus prepared? He spent time constantly with his Father in prayer. He knew the Word. As Dwight reminded us when I was listening to his sermon, Psalm 119, verse 11, should be our prayer. Thy Word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus sought his Father's will and never stepped out in presumption of his Father's will. Recall I was thinking about this in John 7, when his brothers wanted him to go up to Jerusalem for the feast. They didn't believe he was the Messiah at that point, and he delayed. Why did he delay? Well, I think that he delayed because he was probably waiting on the Father's will. He was waiting for God to direct him. He did go up later, but he didn't go up with them. He went up in God's timing, depending on the Father's will in his life. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls from the sky outside of his Father's will. All things in our lives are known and in his control. Recall, even Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The will of the Father. And finally, in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So, have each of us, I'm not asking you, I'm saying collectively, have we written down what in the Word strengthens us and strengthens our faith? I think some of those encouraging verses that we want to be remembering all the time to strengthen our faith are important. So what have you written down from the Word that can strengthen your faith? Where do we go in the Word when Satan brings temptations in our lives? Again, what is our armor? How do we defend ourselves against the temptations? What in the Word, just like Jesus spoke Deuteronomy three times, what in God's Word helps you at the time of temptation? How has the Word of God impacted you and your family this year? I pray that we're all reading and studying God's Word ongoing. And I know a lot of us are part of our meetings, even Zooming, and at the church now. But still, we need to be in the Word every day. We need to be studying God's Word. And all the struggles and the pressures on families, we definitely need to have the Word of God for each and every day. And what word is on our lips to share with others as an encouragement when we meet them? Is what God is doing in our lives part of our conversation? I hope so. I hope so. I hope we stop to see God has worked in this area. God has done a mighty work in that area, that we can share it with someone else. That's an encouragement to others, as we can share with them things that God's doing in our lives, and especially if we can look to part of the scripture that will encourage them. So always be ready. Be ready to share the hope that lies within us. So, well, this was a study. Hopefully it was useful to you. Hopefully we found some new things that would encourage us as we look at this temptation of Jesus. I know I found in looking at this through the week that there was a lot more here than I had really realized or remembered. So why don't we just pray and ask God to bless the rest of the day, and that he would be glorified. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to open your word together, Lord, with all of the other Zoom participants that were able to come this morning. Thank you for blessing Ben this morning as he speaks. At 11, we ask you to order the communion time, and Lord, just to be in the center of this day and be in the center of our lives each and every day. And Lord, may your word be written in our hearts that we might not sin against you. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this passage in Matthew. Thank you, Lord, that Satan does not let up. He is there constantly, and we need to have our armor on, and we need to be ready for the battle each and every day. But help us to be looking to you, for we know nothing happens outside of your will. Not even a sparrow falls from the sky. So, Lord, we thank you for being sovereign. We thank you for being the one in complete control. And we thank you for working through our leaders and guiding and directing in the changes in the church and its life as time goes on. And Lord, most of all, we pray for those families where there's someone that is seriously ill from this virus, that Lord, you would comfort and encourage them and cause them to lean on your word even more as they struggle through this difficult time in their lives. Thank you for the food of your word this morning. And Lord, bless us all at the 11 o'clock service or as we listen to Ben on the video. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming at this early hour.